Scripture tonight is found in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. You heard one segment of the youth choirs this morning sing a wonderful little chorus. I believe it was the kindergarten, I don't remember which one. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Oh, that fits in so well with this great passage of Scripture that we discussed tonight. God is a big God. Years ago, a man by the name of J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Unfortunately, I'm afraid in our minds that is often true. But certainly in the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not true. And as the disciples queried him about the withered fig tree which he had cursed, he made this statement, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Certainly everywhere in the Bible, faith in God is encouraged. I think there are two things that ought to encourage our faith in the Lord. One is who he is, and one is what he has done. Have faith in God. The Bible tells us in such passages as Isaiah chapter 40 that God is, as the children sang this morning, a big God. My God is so big. We need to lift our eyes from our wee little horizons and from men and their problems and solutions to their problems. We need to lift our eyes to God. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10, the prophet says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we have the title for God Almighty, and a few times in the New Testament as well. God is the Almighty. Here he is called the sovereign Lord who comes with power. God has intrinsic power that no one else has. God, as a matter of fact, is all-powerful. We use a term in theology called omnipotence, all-power. The Bible teaches that God does have all-power. There is truly nothing God cannot do. Now, we need to remember that there are some things God can do which he may not do. They are not within his will and purpose. They are not part of his program for the human race or for believers. But this does not limit his power. His power is unlimited. When the Lord said, have faith in God, he meant to point us to one in heaven who is absolute in his power. Things that baffle him. Those to us are not obstacles to God. God is powerful in his own person. That, of course, is one of the things that makes him God. Omnipotence is one of his attributes. The attributes of God are those characteristics or qualities which combined make him what he is. One of those attributes is omnipotence. He has all power. I worship and serve a God who is unlimited in power. He can do anything he wants to do, and it is within his purpose to do. And thank God he unleashes that power in answer to prayer, as this great passage tells us. So, I ought to be encouraged, you ought to be encouraged, to trust the Lord because of who he is. But also in Isaiah 40, we have illustration of what he does. And that ought to encourage us to have faith in the Lord. Look at verse 28, for instance. Do you not know and have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? God's the creator of the ends of the earth. And if you read back in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, you will find that spelled out in more detail, how he spread the earth upon nothing and created the waters. We saw that in the children's program this morning. God Almighty created everything. And if he brought everything into existence out of nothing, then he must be a great God that demands our faith. Just think of it. One time there was nothing. Nothing but God. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there was matter. God organized that matter into the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and the various parts of life that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. You mean to tell me, dear friends, that the God who did all those things will let us down? No, his creative activity encourages us to faith. Think about that time when he delivered the people of Israel. Remember, they stood trembling on the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptians were coming after them, behind them, to capture them and possibly kill them. And God came down from heaven and he opened a way through that seeming impassable sea, and across they went on dry land, and the sea closed over the Egyptian armies and they were drowned. And yet we read that in the Bible, and then we go home from a service like this and we moan over our problems and we groan over our problems. Oh, what are we going to do about this, and how can we do that when we have a God that's so great and has done so many mighty things? Think of that time when from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ came down, the Prince of Heaven. A miracle was performed, and in the body of a Jewish maiden, the God of this universe took up residence. We do not know how it could be. We do not understand it with our puny minds, but somehow God did it. And a little baby was born who grew up to be the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. With unlimited power did God incarnate himself in human flesh. And yet sometimes we do not believe him despite this great miracle. Have faith in God. Then they crucified him. Down into a hastily prepared tomb they put his body. A great stone was rolled in front of the tomb. The imperial seal was placed upon the stone. Guards were put in front of the tomb. But all of a sudden, on the third morning, he burst the bands of death, and out of that tomb he came. He rose triumphant from the grave. The Bible makes that one of the standards of God's power, and Paul speaks about the power of his resurrection. And yet with all these evidences before us, we still pray puny prayers and we have puny faith and we do not really believe that God is who he is or will do what he claims he will do. Shame on us, all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ says, have faith in God. And our faith ought to be encouraged by who God is, his tremendous person, and by what he has done. Just a few samples of which I have cited in this message tonight. Now in our passage here, we are told that faith is demanded. You know why? There is a demand upon our faith because there are such tremendous obstacles to it. See what the Lord says here, verse 23 of Mark 11, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. The Lord Jesus was standing upon the Mount of Olives when he spoke these words. He was looking, no doubt, from the heights of the Mount of Olives to the depths or the lower level of the Dead Sea, about a 4,000-foot drop. He said, a person who had a proper kind of faith could say to this mountain, go and be cast into the sea, and that would happen. Oh, somebody says a mountain is a big thing to move. Lord, you don't really mean that, do you? A mountain is a big thing to move. That's true. And that is why faith in God is demanded, because, friends, along the road of life, as we travel it, there tower great obstacles, great mountains. They rear themselves up before us, scaring us, contradicting, it would seem, what God tells us in his word, and often driving us to despair. I don't know what great mountain you're facing, but I venture to say some of you have it right in front of you tonight. Years ago, the idea was born of driving a tunnel between Italy and Switzerland so that traffic could pass between the two countries. And between those two countries, a big mountain. That's the Alps region, you know, some of the highest mountains in the world. But by the skill of human engineering and through the tremendous power of dynamite and other explosives, a tunnel was driven through that mountain. Traffic flows there this very day. Some of you have seen in our own country mountains that have been sheared off. I remember when they were building an interstate out in the east years ago through Pennsylvania. They had some mountains that stood as obstacles to that road that had been planned. And I saw them do some of this. They took, under the direction of skilled engineers, of course, they took great explosive charges and they just sheared off, literally, thousands of tons of rock and whole sides of mountains so they could put a road through there. You can drive your car along a speedy highway today where once there was a mountain. I don't know what mountain rears itself up in your sight tonight. Some problem that just seems so great you cannot conquer it, you cannot climb over it, it seems you cannot get through it. Listen, got any mountains you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And he can do what no other power can do. Some mountain that rears itself up before you tonight, I know not what it is. Some problem, it bedevils you, it seems to drive you to despair and to unbelief, cause you confusion. Well, the Lord says, don't despair, because he says that obstacle is there to challenge your faith. Now, unfortunately, some people are discouraged by the presence of mountains and other obstacles which are present in our Christian lives. I'm thinking of the remarks that are recorded back in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verses 6 and following. The incident actually describes a time when a portion of the people of Israel were reluctant to enter into the promised land, that is to cross the river Jordan, and wanted rather to remain on the other side of it and have their inheritance. And Moses is challenging them here that they ought not to do that. And he says, according to Numbers 32:6, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. And after they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. You remember the story. Spies went over, looked around, came back, gave their report. 10 of the spies saw all the difficulties. That's about the average percentage, isn't it, for most congregations and most groups. They saw the walled cities. They saw the giants, the chariots of iron. They gave the gloomiest report you could ever hear of. We can't do it. It's just impossible. God doesn't expect the impossible of us. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it with God's help. 10 of them saw all the obstacles and all the problems and all the reasons why it could not be done. And 2 of them came back and said, this is what God wants us to do, and God will help us to do it. There's all the difference in the world in your viewpoint, dear friend. Some people see constantly why they can't do something. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. But some people, because they walk with God and dwell with God, see God. Some people see the mountain without God, and some people see God with the mountain. I hope you do not, as a Christian, specialize in discouraging God's people. That's the very word that's used here. They discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. There are some Christians who, because of their lack of faith and carnality and little spiritual vision, specialize in pouring cold water on the Lord's work and discouraging attempts to do great things for God. We can't do it, say they. But remember the words of Jesus, have faith in God. You know what? Mountains ought to challenge us. Somebody said or asked one of these mountain climbers who wrote a story a while back in the National Geographic magazine why he went to climb that mountain. Oh, he said, just because it was there. Now, frankly, I've never been motivated to climb mountains. I cannot imagine why a person would want to do that and live days and exposed on a bare mountain, risk your life, get those little pythons and try to climb up the bare face of rock. One slip can send you to your death. It doesn't excite me at all. I'd rather stay down and just look at it through a telescope or something. But the man said, I climbed it because it was there. It was a challenge to him. Mountains ought to be a challenge. There was one man who found mountains a challenge, described in Joshua chapter 14. People of God were moving into the promised land according to divine command, but some of them were a bit fearful to enter into their promised inheritance. But one of them wasn't. He was a senior citizen. His name was Caleb. Chapter 14 of Joshua, verse 10, he said, so here am I today, 85 years old. Some says folk get 85 years old and need a rocking chair and some Sloan's liniment. Oh, this guy, he was still going for God. All the young fellows around, they saw all the reasons why it couldn't be done. He said, I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Give me this mountain. Give me this hill country, this mountainous terrain that the Lord has promised me that day. And the Lord helping me, latter part of the verse, I will drive them out, just as you said. Oh, I want to tell you, friends, mountains ought to be a challenge. Obstacles ought to be a challenge. Our church is facing some obstacles, and most fundamental churches are today, that they have not faced in recent years. I'm thinking particularly of the financial crunch. I hear people talking about it everywhere, in church and out of church. Let me tell you something, friends. I believe God's brought this into the life of churches for a reason. I don't believe it's just to sit down and moan about it. I believe it's a challenge to faith. God Almighty is not limited by human circumstances. If that's taught anywhere in the Bible, it's taught everywhere in the Bible. These old men of God, men of faith, the Caleb-like characters that are mentioned in the Old Testament, they said, look, sure, we got some hill country, we got some mountains here. Listen, we're going to climb these mountains, and we're going to go through these mountains, and we're going to do great things for God. I believe in times of economic distress, there is opportunity for God to demonstrate his power in ways that perhaps he cannot do at other times. When things are rolling well, and money's coming in, and Jeep Corporation is up, and all these outfits are hiring and spending money, everybody says, boy, the money's coming in the church. And they attribute it to the economic conditions. Everybody's up, church is up. Everybody's down, the church's got to be down. I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I don't believe that has to be true. I think the Bible teaches otherwise. There are principles in the Word of God that contradict that. Caleb is an example of a man who saw hill country. He saw mountains. He saw obstacles. He said, man, let me at him. He didn't say that. Say, oh, those guys are way up there in the mountains. I don't think I can get them out. He doesn't sit down and cry. He said, man, let me at him. 85 years old. Hear me now. 85 years old. Had vision, had courage, had stamina, had faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said, have faith in God. And this mountain, instead of being an obstacle, will be a challenge. Let's see what God can do. May I remind you that the great Corinthian church, which is often held up as an example of giving in the New Testament, was a poverty-stricken church. Did you know that? Paul said they gave out of their deep poverty, 2 Corinthians 8. They were not an affluent church. They did not have people who were rolling in the bucks. They were a poverty-stricken church, but they are one of the churches in the New Testament held up as an example of a great giving church. Interesting, isn't it? Some of the other churches, I suspect, were much more affluent, but did not have that kind of record, Laodicea being one of them. God said, Laodicea said, you got all kinds of money and wealth there, but you're accumulating for yourself, and you don't have a spirit of sacrifice. I believe God is putting mountains in front of our church today to challenge us, not to bring us to despair or defeat, but to say, let's see what God will do. All right, now if we're going to see that, what is the next step? You see, there's a continuity in this passage here in Mark 11. We're going to see that. How are we going to see it? How do you latch on to God? How do you express that faith which the Lord commands? Well, he tells us that. He says in verse 24 of Mark 11, I tell you that whatever you ask for in prayer, how do we express our faith in God? We express it through prayer. How is this church going to put into practice, in a tangible and practical way, faith? We are going to do it by prayer. What kind of prayer? Well, he says, whatever you ask for in prayer. The words that he employs here indicate that prayer is to be specific. I'm not just to ask for the whole world. I'm to ask for specific things. I want this, and I want that, and I want that. Specific prayer. Now, let me let you in on a secret. It's probably not a secret to you, and I know it's not to me, but we don't like to share these secrets sometimes. Many of us are afraid to pray specifically. You know why? Because we don't want to be embarrassed when we don't get it. And we just know we're going to be embarrassed, so we just kind of pray in a general way, but we don't pray very specifically for anything. Have you ever been tempted that way? I'm not going to ask you to answer that, but I expect you have been. Just going to kind of pray in a general way, and we don't get too specific, because maybe the Lord won't do it. Dear friends, we need to pray specifically for things. When you go to the store, you've got a list, right? I was in the store with my wife the other night, I have to admit it, went shopping, and I noticed ladies all around that had lists. It was coupon day in the store. Man, you got to be a professor of higher mathematics to figure some of these things out, but they had coupons coming out their ears and in their purses and just losing them all over the floor, and they had little lists. They were comparing the coupons with the list. Drive you nuts. But they had to buy soap, and they had to buy cereal, and they had to buy this, and so they had it all down there. Went to the store with a list. Why don't we go to God with a list? Nothing wrong with that, is there? Lord, here's some things that I need to pray about. So-and-so, 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 here's a list. Whatever you ask for in prayer, that indicates a specific prayer request, or several specific prayer requests. The language also indicates a continual prayer. Whatever you keep on asking for in prayer, and believe you receive it, you'll have it. Now, the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, keep on asking, you shall receive. Keep on seeking, you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened. All those are in the present imperative tense. These are things we ought to be doing all the time. See, so often we don't do that, do we? We just knock a time or two and we ask a time or two and we quit, and that's the end of it. He says, you really in earnest? You really mean business? Get down with your prayer list and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and continue praying and keep on praying and don't quit praying. Don't give up praying. That's the kind of prayer that God hears. Jesus said, there was a man that came, remember, knocking at the door. His friend said, I'm not going to get up, bother with it. Kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking. Word of God to death, finally got out of bed and gave him what he'd come for. This does not imply that God is hard-hearted or impervious to our request, but he is honored by our persistence in prayer. That's what he's telling us in that passage. He's honored by our persistence in prayer. It develops our faith. It shows our spiritual commitment and perseverance. And that's what he's saying here. Pray, pray, pray whatever you keep on asking for in prayer. Now he mentions here that our prayers ought to be unhindered prayers. What do you mean by that? Verse 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. You know what happens when you get down to pray? Or in this case, when you stand to pray, that was a common and customary posture in prayer. You know what happens? You get down to pray. The Holy Spirit brings to your mind your sins, your bad attitudes, the bitterness that you have lodged in your heart and mind against some other brother or sister. You get down there and you're going to pray. Ooh, you can't pray very good. Ooh, I remember that bad attitude I've got toward Mike or Jane or Susie. I've got a bad attitude there. He brings into our hearts, does the Holy Spirit, and to our attention, those things that are hindering our prayers. If you have aught against anyone, are you trying to pray, dear Christian friend, when you have bitterness in your heart against some brother or sister in this church or elsewhere? I know there are people that must be doing that. It is a human failure and a terrible sin. How can you expect to come into the presence of God and get your prayers answered if you have aught against anyone? Jesus said you cannot do it. Jesus said that. Do you wonder why you have no freedom in prayer, no liberty in prayer, no power in prayer? Well, maybe you'd better start here. You are harboring in your heart of hearts some bitterness. There you have aught against someone. And the Lord says if you have that, it's going to hinder your prayer. What are you supposed to do about it? Forgive him. When are you supposed to forgive him? When he forgives you? No. You're supposed to forgive him when you go to him and talk to him? No, not according to this passage. I'm to forgive him the moment the Holy Spirit brings that to my attention. I'm not to wait around, rationalize it, and argue about it, and make some plan about it. I'm supposed to forgive him right then and there. Now, there may be things that I need to do to implement that with that individual. That could be true. But the Lord says, if you've got something in your heart when you're praying, you forgive him. God, help me. Lord, I've got something against Joe, against Mary. This is a bad attitude I've got. God, forgive me and cleanse me. Take this out of my life so I can pray with power. You can't pray with power when you've got something in your heart against another brother or sister. Forgive him. That's what the Lord says. And having forgiven him or her, you will have a clear channel through to glory and be able to talk to God in prayer. All these things are wonderful, but the Lord does not leave it there, but he tells us how faith is to be demonstrated. That's the problem often. Faith, yeah, we need to face and courage, and we need to have faith. We've got obstacles in our lives that require it, demand it. And we know how we're supposed to express our faith in prayer. But wait, there's one other thing. How do I actually implement that right down where I live? Well, he says, when you pray, verse 23, you say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, but you believe that what God says will happen, it will be done for you. Now, you know, and I know what the problem is. We can get all nice sermons on prayer we want, all the scriptures together on faith and all that, but when it comes right down to the bottom line, we get down there, we doubt. I don't know if God's going to do it, and that's one of the reasons. Number one, we don't pray definitely. It's number one of the reasons sometimes we don't share our prayers with others because we're afraid we'll be embarrassed in public, and it won't happen. And then what kind of a Christian are we? Why? Because we doubt. I'm not really sure God's going to do this. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says, if you ask, verse 23, and believe what he says will happen, it will be done for it. And he repeats the same thought in verse 24. I tell you, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it'll be yours. Somebody says, why, any fool can just ask for anything and get it. No. Better watch out. These are all controlled by spiritual laws that are mentioned in the Word of God. Whatever I ask, yes. That request must be controlled by the Word of God. Remember that. I must have been immersing myself in the Bible. I must be praying according to scriptural principles. I must be praying according to the great qualifications that are placed in God's holy word. Prayer is governed by the word of God. It isn't just some kind of a careless request that soars to heaven on the spur of the moment. He's talking about deep abiding principles here. The word of God. Prayer is governed by the will of God. We're told this in other passages. I pray, I must pray according to the will of God. Where do I determine that? By study of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as I walk with God, my prayers are directed. I know there are a lot of Christians who are carnal and walk in the flesh, and they just ask all kinds of crazy things of God, and they never get them. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask, you might consume it upon your lusts, your own desires. He says, you won't get it. Prayer is controlled by the Word of God. If it's this kind of prayer, it's going to be done for. I think that's where the practical application comes for our church. Friends, all over America, there are discouraged pastors and churches tonight. I'm going to meet a lot of them in a couple of weeks when we gather for our conference in Denver. I'll tell you one of the reasons they are, because of the economic crunch that faces our country. Pastors and churches are very discouraged, many of them. Churches that once had an abundance of money don't have it, even some of our larger churches. Churches that once had could do a lot of things, it seems, in the past, not able to do that. If we are not careful, and I'm speaking to myself tonight, and these are some of the most important words I'm going to speak from this pulpit for a long time. I want you to listen. If we're not careful, pastor and people, we are going to become so shrunken in our vision and so inhibited in our work that we will not be doing what God wants us to do here in this church. There's a spirit of defeatism abroad. I've sensed it. We're living in a city with 11% unemployment or better. And that affects the thinking of people, good people. It affects my thinking. If we are not careful, we will become so shrunken and so inward and so shriveled
in our vision that God will not be able to use us as a church as he wants to use us. Now, I am not pleading here for recklessness. I'm not pleading here for foolishness. I hope you understand that. I'm pleading for enlarged faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. And God can use difficult human circumstances to glorify and honor himself. I don't believe this is an accident that these things are happening in America. I know there are economic reasons for it and all of that. I'm not going to get into that debate of, you know, Gilder's written a wonderful book, Wealth and Poverty, and explored the reasons economically why we are where we are and how we ought to get somewhere else and all of that. That's fine. That's interesting. But that's not my concern tonight. My concern is, what is God's challenge to us as a church? Someone said, I don't think we're doing enough for missions. I don't think we are either. I certainly do not. But if we're going to do more for missions, it will require a great step of faith. You're not going to be able to figure it up on your calculator, fellows. Because your calculator isn't going to add up. That's what I'm saying. We're going to have to take a great step of faith. We have some ideas about that to present to the church. We'll not be presenting them Wednesday night because they're not prepared in proper order and just in my mind at the present time. But I'm just saying that there are some things that we need to do to take definite steps of faith as a congregation. Our church has had faith extend itself in faith. I'm not suggesting that it hasn't, but in more recent years, the church has been quite affluent as churches go. But now we've come up against a crunch. We're not the only ones that have, but it's a little bit different for us, maybe. There's a mountain here. What are we going to do about it? We're going to call upon God in believing prayer to show us how to go through that mountain, how to go over it, how to remove it, how to get it out of the way. And if we really believe that God will do it, we have to act like it. That's the point here, you see. If he believes what he says will happen, it'll be done for him. Well, how do I express that faith? Well, I have to actually take a step of faith which makes a commitment. Well, I don't see how I'm going to get it. Where's it going to come from? I don't see it on the bottom line. Well, it's not going to be on the bottom line in the book. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the living God. Now, we have to do it in the will of God. We have to do it according to the Word of God. We have to do it walking in the Spirit. But I believe God's prepared to do some great things for our church in this very critical time, and perhaps to encourage other congregations. In some cases, who are very defeated and discouraged. Is thy God able? Well, he is, friends. It's we that have the little faith and the small vision. It's not God. God is able. Let's believe him. For big things, let's take the advice of the great Baptist missionary, William Carey, who took the gospel yonder across the ocean and said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Those two go together, don't they? That is, in essence, what the Lord said when he said, have faith in God. Shall we bow together as we pray? Every head bowed for a moment as we pray together.